Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
This morning we're in Mark chapter, just the end of chapter 4, and we're going to be getting into chapter 5, and we're learning more and more and more about Jesus. As Mark writes his gospel to a Roman world, a world that is fixated and obsessed with power and authority and hierarchy, and Mark is making it very clear in this good news of Jesus Christ that yes, Jesus is the servant who left the 99 to save the one. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to heal those who are sick. And he would lay down his life for us. And yet, we don't want to mistake that Jesus is Lord. And we've seen, Jesus is the Lord of forgiveness. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And today we're going to see Jesus is the Lord of danger. Jesus is the Lord of the devil. Jesus is the Lord of disease, and Jesus is the Lord of death. Jesus, master of all, conqueror of all, ruler of all. And so if you've ever or are or may be facing danger or the devil or disease or death in your life, just know, Jesus is bigger. Jesus is greater. Jesus is Lord. Amen? So we finished last week, we were talking in the parables. Jesus began speaking in parables. He's been sharing, preaching the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's been sharing with all the people about the kingdom of heaven. And to back it up, he's been doing miracles, forgiving and healing. And now we've seen some of the religious leaders and some of the political leaders, some of those peons with power, these people that hold on to their prestige, they're kind of coming up against Jesus. And persecution is starting to break out against Jesus. In fact, right before he started preaching in the parables last week, it said that the Herodians and the Pharisees conspired together how they might destroy Jesus. So Jesus took a new tact. He started speaking in parables. He started speaking in simple illustrations that reveal heavenly principles. So those who have an ear can receive the word of the kingdom of heaven. But those who don't have an ear for the things of God, for the hopes of heaven, to them it's shrouded in a mystery that they may not see and repent. They may not hear and turn to God. And so Jesus has just finished these parables, and each time it's interesting, he would tell the parable to the crowd, and the multitudes, they always received Jesus. They loved Jesus. They were flocking to Jesus. And then with the disciples, he'd get together, and they'd say, hey, can you explain that a little bit better for us? And Jesus would. And he ended verse 33, and with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear, whatever level they might be. We have King's Kids, children ministry, going on down the hallway, and we have four different classes, and they're learning the Word of God at their level. We're learning the Word of God at our level, as they were able to hear it. Verse 34, but without a parable, he did not speak to them, and when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Those who really want to understand Jesus and the kingdom of heaven and God's plan for our life, all we need to do is ask. All we need to do is seek. All we need to do is knock. And Jesus is happy to share with us. In James, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask. God will give it to you without reproach. He wants to share. He doesn't light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket or under a bed. He puts it on a table so everybody can see. He wants us to know who he is. And he wants us to know his plan for us. And so it's not something that's cloaked in mystery. In fact, it's literally been revealed in Jesus Christ. And as we study Jesus and we're with Jesus and we're in Jesus, just as we are in this fellowship this morning, wherever two or more are gathered, he's here. We are in the presence of Christ. And in doing so and acknowledging that and recognizing that, that revolutionizes our understanding of the world. It takes away the scales off of our eyes, and we can say like the blind man, I can see. I get it now. It's all about Jesus. Makes good sense to me. So, same day, it says, verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, on the same day. So he's been speaking to all the people in parables, teaching the disciples. When evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And so Jesus is now telling his disciples, his followers, let's get in this boat. We're going to cross the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. We're going to go to another place. We're going to do some ministry over there, everybody in the boat. And it's interesting, Mark puts in this little extra detail the others don't mention, that other boats were out on the sea with them. It was a flotilla, okay? A whole bunch of people that just wanted to follow, wanted to be with Jesus, wanted to see what Jesus would do, wanted to be part of Jesus. And so they're now heading across the lake. And just remember, whose idea was this? I just want to get this clear before we go any further in the story. Whose idea was this? It's Jesus. Jesus said, "Let us do what? Go over to the other side." Okay? So Jesus has given the word, given the instruction, and now the disciples are obeying. And it seems pretty simple, cut and dry, but we watch as things develop here. It says, verse 37, "And a great windstorm arose." That's mega. I love it. You know, that's a Greek word, mega. So if you don't know too much Greek, you know the word great in Greek is mega, a mega storm, you know. "Windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." They were swamping because of the waves. Now, if you don't understand the circumstances, the Sea of Galilee lies in the Rift Valley that separates Arabia from Africa, from Asia, from Africa, and it's a deep gouge in the face of the earth. The Sea of Galilee is 695 feet below sea level, okay? Very, very far below sea level. That's why it's tropical down there. You grow bananas, mangoes, all kinds of stuff at the Sea of Galilee. But surrounding it are mountains that rim the Galilee region, and they average about 2,000 feet elevation. So there's 2,800 feet, 700 feet separation between the top of the mountains and the bottoms. And off to the west, where the prevailing winds come in, there's a couple mountain peaks and a cleft in the mountains that heads on up into Nazareth and the Jezreel Valley in that area. But the winds coming off of the Mediterranean and passing through these mountains, they have peaks on them. They're called the Horns of Hattin. When those winds come into that area and then begin spilling down into the bowl of the Sea of Galilee, it creates a Venturi effect, where all that wind is gathered into a small place, and those winds can become cyclonic. They can become extremely powerful and build up waves like nobody's business, and nothing flat. I worked on a lake that was very much like that in the Sierra Nevadas, and we would get winds of 60 miles an hour just come up out of nowhere. And I'd have to go out on lake patrol and bring in these little 15-foot aluminum boats. "You guys got to get off the lake. This is bad. It'll swamp you in a heartbeat," right? And that's what these guys are getting into. They got this issue going on. It was interesting when we visited Israel a couple years back on the western shore, just below these mountains near the city of Magdala, there's a boat that archaeologists discovers. Back in 1986, there was a drought, and it brought the sea level down so low in the Sea of Galilee that out on the mudflats, somebody noticed a boat out there. Archaeologists excavated, and they were able to date it to the time of Christ. And so it's nicknamed the Jesus boat, but it's a fishing boat of the type of boats that would have been used in the time of Christ. You can go to a museum and see it today. And it's probably, I don't know, it stretches probably from that speaker to that speaker, and probably got a beam of, I don't know, like 8 feet or something like that. It's just the ribs and the wooden hull structure at this point. But kind of interesting to see. This is what they would have been out on the sea in, a craft about that size, and they could have easily had 6-8 foot waves on this lake. Technically, it's not a sea, okay? It's an inland fresh body of water, but the waves just got humongous upon them, okay? A mega storm, okay? But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Man, I love that about Jesus, right? Because I love sleeping. I love napping. I love that he can do that. And it kind of gives me carte blanche to do it myself from time to time. Once in a while, you might walk into the church on any given weekday, and you can come into my office, and I'll have my feet up on my desk, and I'm leaning back in my chair, sawing logs. It just happens occasionally, right? I learned something, and you might want to use this. When I was working stock crew at night, we would take a nap on our lunch break, usually around 1 in the morning, and we would sit on the belt, the conveyor belt, up at the check stands, and they always used to have the dog food and all that kind of stuff up at the check stands, and so we would use a bag of bird seed for our pillow and a dog food, which is much bigger, for our feet. And if you can take like a 15-minute power nap with your feet elevated above your heart, man, you get refreshed like nothing. And I heard the latest trend right now is a nappuccino. How many of you guys have done a nappuccino before? Scientifically, when you drink coffee, it takes about 15 minutes to kick in. So the idea is to down a cup of coffee, put your feet up for 15 minutes, close your eyes, and about the time you wake up, the caffeine's kicking in, and you're ready to go. Cappuccino, nappuccino. All this extra information you didn't notice when you read this before, did you? Anyways, Jesus is doing what? He's sleeping. He's napping in the boat. And I would say this, if any of you have been in ministry before, and look at Jesus, right? He's teaching, he's healing, he's teaching, he's going like this. Now let's get in the boat, it's evening, let's go over here. We've got more ministry to do. Ministry can be tiring. It can wear you out. You can get plum tuckered out there trying to do all the things that the Lord can put on your plate for you. And it is work. And I always share this. I'd share it with Frankie and Jasmine or any intern or anybody who is thinking about going into ministry. Don't think that you only preach on Sunday and golf 6 days a week. That's not the ministry. It's work. It's hard work. And you can get tired in the ministry. That's okay. We get tired at our regular jobs, right? But you should never get tired of the ministry. The blessing that God has called you to be a part of his amazing program on earth to redeem the lost and bring people to heaven with you, that should never fade. That should be something we never get tired of. But you need a nap from time to time. Jesus was napping. And the boat is swamping, okay? Verse 38. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, remember, these guys are professional fishermen. This isn't their first rodeo. They've been out on this lake all their life. This isn't the first windstorm to come down the pipe, but obviously it must be a really big one. I don't know, maybe they have a lot more disciples in the boat than they normally do, and then maybe it's a little lower in the water. I don't know how you would imagine it, but these big, burly, salty fishermen are, you know, sound like little girls. Help, help, you know, we're going to die, and that's what's implied, perishing, okay? It's a strong word. They were freaking out. They thought this was curtains. It's over. We're going down. Jesus, wake up. We're going down. We're going to die. Jesus is Lord of nature. Jesus is Lord of danger. Jesus is Lord of all, right? It doesn't bother Jesus, but the disciples, they need a lesson. Remember, Jesus has been preaching the word all day. We talk about this all the time. First the word, then the wonder. First God speaks, and then the signs come. And we're about to see in this chapter, chapter 5, 4 and 5, four signs, four miracles that Jesus does over nature, over demons, over disease, and over death. This is the first one. It's a very dangerous situation they find themselves in. Don't you care that we are perishing? Anybody want to admit you've ever prayed a prayer like that? God, where are you? I mean, it's not looking good, God. I got the notice. I'm fired. How am I going to pay my bills? God, where are you? I got the notice. I've got cancer. It's terminal. God, where are you? Don't you care that we're dying? Does God care that we're dying? Yeah, very much so God cares that we're dying. The whole planet, the whole world that he created, because of our trespass, because of our sin, sin came into the world, the wages of sin is death. And God cares about it so much that he went to the cross, that he spilled his blood for it. Yeah, God cares about death. God cares about your death. He cares about the death of your loved ones. He cares about the death of this community. He cares about it very much. And he's willing to do something about it. Well, let's see how this plays out. Don't you care that we're perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Silence! Stop! And it says, and there was a great calm. Now, this is miraculous, okay? Some people might say, well, he kind of was able to read the signs of the wind, and he knew that this twister that was passing through was just about to quit and everything would be over. When you've got waves of that nature about to swamp a boat with a bunch of burly fishermen who are sure they're goners, we're not talking about little waves. And with a word from Christ, it's glass. This doesn't happen in the natural. This is supernatural. But that's because God is the super God of nature. Okay? And a miracle is not a problem for him. And this is what Mark wants his readers to understand. This is what Mark wants the Roman world to understand. This is what Mark wants me to understand and do you understand, is that when we find ourselves in peril, when we find ourselves in danger, when we find things in the natural world that seem to be stacked up against us, we've got one greater than that in the boat with us. He's with us. He's here in our midst. He rebukes. Literally, that's the word for muzzled, okay? In chapter 1, where his first miracle, Mark records, he muzzles a demon. And here he's muzzling the wind, right? Just like you'd put on a dog, right? They can't do their thing anymore. He muzzles it. He rebuked the wind and said, "Silence, desist, stop, peace, be still." Now, it does say that he rebuked the wind, but he could have rebuked the disciples as well. You know, and again, I don't know if they were screaming like a bunch of little girls, but that's probably not fair of me, and I'm going to get told when I get to heaven that Peter's, "We weren't screaming like girls." But you get the concept, right? And that rebuke could come to me real easy. "Mike, what are you freaking out for? Did I not tell you that I would be with you always? So what's this little hissy fit you're doing? What's going on, Mike? Where's your faith?" And so what we see, he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Right? It just flew out the door. Faith. Pistis in the Greek, it's translated as faith, but I think many of us can understand it better as this other words it's translated as trust. "Don't you have any trust in me?" It's trusted. It's translated as believe. "You have no belief in me?" I mean, look at the things they've been watching Jesus do. He's healed a leper. They watched it. He's forgiven the paralytic. He got up and walked away. He's been healing people by the multitudes, casting out demons, and then they get themselves in a pickle, and faith flies out the window. I think it's just, when I look at the disciples, of course, we always kind of poke fun at them because, well, I think that's why they're here, for us to be able to look at somebody and go, "Wow, look at the way they behave." But it's a mirror. Do we not know that the Bible is a mirror? We look into it. James says that we look into it, right? But then we walk away and forget what we looked at. But God gives us a reflection of ourselves. He gives us a reflection of humanity. And he shows us in the picture that he's there. And we walk away and we think we're all by ourselves again. And so that's one of the reasons why we come to the Word. That's why on Sundays we teach the Word. That's why Tuesday mornings we teach the Word. That's why Wednesday night we teach the Word. That's why Friday night we teach the Word. That's why we teach the Word everywhere we go. That's the countryside is on Thursday morning. And all the different Bible studies that are going on throughout the community, the Strunks on Thursday and everywhere around town, one of the things you're going to find happening every single place you go is we're opening up the Word of God. Why? Because we need it. It only takes a couple days, and you just completely forgot. You remember what I talked about last week? No, good. Yeah, parables. But, right, how quickly we can forget. And so it's good for us to have our faith renewed, our trust built up, our belief strengthened, okay? And that's what Mark is doing, is strengthening the faith of those who would receive Jesus Christ, that He is Lord, and you can trust Him. Verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Amazing. I love what we read in Romans chapter 8. Paul writing, he says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, in my little bent kind of way of thinking, I almost think that God is saying here that wind really didn't want to sink those boats. Now, that's kind of weird talk, and you can throw me out of the pulpit any minute now, but... but even nature is subject to the fall that we brought upon it, right? And thorns and thistles come forth out of what God meant to be perfect and beautiful. And even the wind and the waves is under the control. It's subject to Jesus Christ and His will. And so if we'll just put ourselves under His will, I think we'll do a lot better. And just hearing this story today is probably going to help us somewhere this week. Somewhere in the middle of the week, I'll have a moment. And then I'll go, oh yeah, I taught that last week. What am I doing whining here? buck up, Mike. Then they feared exceedingly, said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the wave obey Him? I love it. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile in the storm. Many of you that have worked in children's ministry know that song. With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm, smile at the storm, smile at the storm. Sing it with me. With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm. You tried, but at least you got a smile on your face. Teach Sunday school. You'll know that song. Then we can all do it together next time. Chapter 5. This is a continuation, a series of miracles. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Okay, so now they're on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum and all that is kind of up on the northern shore, the northeastern shore. But now they've come down to the area of the Gergesenes, you might read if you have an NIV, or the Gadarenes. It's the area that was given to the tribe of Gad when the 12 tribes of Israel came into the Promised Land. But today, or in the days right here where we're reading, it was known as the Decapolis. Deca being the word 10 and polis being the word city. It was the area of the 10 cities. And there were 10 major cities here on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it was fundamentally Gentile territory. These 10 cities were 10 Roman cities, 10 Roman outposts. And so they were populated by fundamentally Gentiles, non-Jews. And this area, because of the nature of the region where Israel finds itself and the Sea of Galilee finds itself, it's right between Africa and Asia. So all of these empires down through history, the Egyptians, the Persians, the Romans, the Greeks, they all have their footprints in the land here in the Decapolis. It's fun to go to Israel because you can visit some of these cities, and you can. It's like you're walking down the streets underneath the Parthenon, and you see Roman architecture, you see Egyptian architecture, you see Greek architecture, because these places are super cosmopolitan. They're all of the world's city is in these areas. So it's quite Gentile. Jesus' idea was to go to this place where all of these outsiders live. And I guess I should just back up a little bit. Remember when Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the boat? Whose idea was it to get in the boat? Right? They got in the middle of the storm. Do you think Jesus knew that was going to happen? Sure, right? And so often as we head out into ministry, you know, I know God called me to go share. I'm going to help at VBS, or I'm going to go on a mission. I'm going to do something like that. Well, along the way, you're going to find yourself in situations that God's going to test you. God's going to stretch you. He's going to build your faith. He's going to grow your faith. And so they're coming now into this area of Gentiles. And it's interesting to me because Mark points this out. This is also recorded in Matthew's Gospel chapter 8, Luke's Gospel chapter 8, so you can get a little bit more rounded picture of what's happening here. But Mark wants everybody to know that Jesus is not just the Lord of the Jews. Jesus is the Lord of all humanity, of all the earth. And so Jesus takes his disciples and says, field trip, going to the other side of the lake. We got an appointment with some, a demon-possessed guy, okay? So, verse 2. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, when you read this account in Matthew's gospel, it talks about two demon-possessed men, but the fundamental story revolves around one guy, okay? So Mark doesn't point that out, Luke doesn't point that out, but there was more than one demon-possessed guy here, but the story focuses on this person, okay? So a man with an unclean spirit, okay? Fundamentally, demon-possessed. Demon possession. Alive and well in the world today, okay? Demons, or devils, as the King James would say, but demons are those fallen angels, those disembodied spirits that followed Lucifer in his rebellion from heaven and were cast out of heaven and are now running amok in the earth today. And they're all around us. There's a spiritual warfare going on all the time in our presence. And you know, as we understand, we wrestle not against you and me, flesh and blood. We wrestle against, spiritually, principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness, the host of evil, wickedness in the heavenly places. There are demons all around us, even now as we speak. In fact, one of the demon's favorite places to be on Sunday morning is here. In fact, you might even had a thought or two race through your head while I've been talking this morning. You're like, where'd that thought come from? Because there's always a warfare for your soul, okay? Satan is a terrorist. He'll stop at nothing to drag you to hell. And that's what he tries to do. Now, I will say, if you read, and I'll just read this really quick before we get into the passage. In 1 John, ending at chapter 3 and going into chapter 4, we read, now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him. We abide in Christ, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Are you a born-again Christian? Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Do you have testimony of Christ in you that you confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Then you are indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4 of 1 John, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, in fact, there is a spiritual battle going on for the souls of men. But we are indwelt with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is greater than all of these spirits that are out in the world. It is impossible for a born-again Christian to be demon-possessed. Can't happen. I don't care what novels or movies you go to. It can't happen. Christ in you will evict any demonic spirit. But demons can and probably will attempt to oppress you. Well, you can't be possessed. You can be harassed. You can be hassled, right? You can be oppressed. They can really work on messing you up, right? This is why it's just like being in the boat with Jesus and the wind and the waves and everything is freaking you out. Okay, that's all out there, but I got Jesus in my boat. I'm good. Okay? So, the demons, he came out of the boat immediately. There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Just awful. I don't know how many of you guys have witnessed demon possession in situations. Or how many of you know that you've witnessed it? I would bet that almost all of you have, because it happens. But we often are just dull spiritually to even noticing it or recognizing it. I remember a number of situations in which I've encountered that. It's amazing how often we get out of our little comfort zone. We get in a boat, we freak out, we go to a strange land, it's cross-cultural, and then all of a sudden, it seems like our spiritual acuity is sensitized, right? We just turn the meter up, and everything's coming in a little bit louder and a little bit clearer because everything's different around us. Huh, Elijah? He just got back from Mexico, and he's got some trippy stories to tell. Good stories, right? But I mean, this stuff is real. I remember in the Philippines, one of the girls that came to us, many of the girls that came to us, came out of the mountains, came out of super dysfunctional situations, and we dealt with some demon-possessed girls. I remember one, she was at the Christian school. We were sending her, and she was just rebelling and just having a hard time. She was in a classroom where there was one teacher just kind of guarding the door, and she was just in there breaking up all the desks and furniture. She's a 12-year-old little girl. And she's just tearing the place apart. They call me. I come on down there. I try to talk to her. I can't get through to her. We finally, because she's hurting herself, this guy, right, he's cutting himself and all that. She's doing all these things. Finally, I try to wrestle her and control her. And me, a 200-pound man on top of this little 12-year-old girl, I felt like I was trying to get my 8 seconds at the rodeo. I was riding a bucking bronco. Okay, this is superhuman strength. And we prayed in the name of Jesus, leave this child alone. And I mean, it didn't just happen like I said the prayer and everything was good. We were praying for about a half hour and then things calmed down. That wasn't the end of it. But over a period of time, she was free from her demons and became the sweetest little evangelist for Jesus Christ. Complete personality change. Wonderful thing. There's demonic activity going on all the time, some more obvious than not. The disciples, I don't know how often they would have seen it, but they got a front row seat on this field trip today, and Jesus is dealing with this situation. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then the man asked him, and then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, there's a lot of different takes on how people interpret this. Maybe his name was just Legion. That's what his satanic mama named him or something. I'm just kind of saying that. Legion is a large host. The idea being that this guy was riddled with demons. Not just one, but many, many, many demons. Legion, according to the Roman army, a legion could be anywhere from 4,800 to 6,800 soldiers. Now, it doesn't say that necessarily this demoniac had 4,800 different demons in him, but when you start understanding demons and how they're related to idolatry and causing us to worship false gods, start down a list of all the false gods that we worship in society today. And you start getting an idea of the scope of the demons around us in this world that are all trying to draw us away from worship of God. And so this man comes running, and he wants to worship, but this demon inside him is resisting and forcing and giving him such a difficult time. He says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" I love it in that even the demons recognize Jesus is God, Son of the Most High God. Right? In James, we read that the demons believe in Jesus. They believe in God, but they tremble because they know their destiny. They're damned. But they understand, they recognize. See, they come from the same realm. They come from the same spiritual world. They're from the heavenly places. They know God when they see God. And that's what Mark is trying to help us and help his readers understand, is that this is God. This is God. I'm telling you all the miracles. I'm telling you what he did to the wind and the waves. Now I'm telling you what he does to the heavenly host. This is God. Even the demons recognize him. I hope we are starting to recognize who he is, his authority and his power, his sovereignty over all. And so he says, "I implore you by God that you do not torment me." This is kind of a weird thing, right? That he would adjure you. I'd put you under oath. Don't torment me, Jesus, right? Like a demon has any authority to do that. But that kind of concept. For Jesus, he had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And so the demons, or this host of demons, is like, "Man, we don't want to come out here and deal with you. It's a lot nicer just messing with this guy. And, you know, it's an easy thing for us." And so he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Interesting thing here. And I'm not going to get into it too much, but it's something worth studying a little bit as you look at these things. But every time we see demons being cast out and getting any explicit detail, and we know from history the way that the Jews would exorcise demons or cast out demons, you need to know the demon's name to cast the demon out. That's why everybody was flabbergasted when Jesus cast out a mute demon. Because he didn't say his name. How can you cast him out? We have to know the name to cast him out. Well, here's just something for you and I. And dealing with issues like this is that when you need to deal with a deep-seated root issue in somebody's heart and soul, when you're witnessing to a person who won't receive Christ and you can see they're bound in their sin, their iniquity, their idolatry, we need to name the idolatry. We need to call it for what it is. If it's fornication, then call it fornication. If it's addiction, call it addiction. If it's greed, lust, whatever it is, call it what it is. Get real with it and then call it out. Okay? But you need to be able to recognize it and call it out. That's all I'll go on that. But he asked the name. "My name's Legion, for we are many." Verse 10. "And he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country." Now, that's a weird thing. I don't want to go to America. Or, I don't want to go to Canada. I don't want to go to Mexico. What? What kind of question is that? But it's kind of interesting, again, as you study demonology. How many of you guys study demonology? If you go to seminary, that's one of the ologies you study, right? It's the study of demons and fallen beings. And in this, they are geographical. They are tied to a location. You might, if you've read in the book of Daniel, remember the episode where Daniel is praying for deliverance. And finally, Michael, the archangel, says, "I've been on my way since you started praying, but I've been hung up battling with the prince of Persia. And it wasn't until now that I could get away and come here and help you." Okay, angels are not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. Angels are local and specific. And from different clues we see in the Bible, they actually work in certain neighborhoods. There's probably a demon of Habern. I hope this isn't bothering you. He that is in us is way bigger than anybody that's out there in the world, okay? But these are things that we need to work around and get our ideas around. And I think that might explain a little bit why it is that often when people go abroad, just like our missionary soldiers, our veterans who've been to the Middle East, they can share stories with the kids, and I'm pretty sure they're not going to, but stories about things that you don't see in your own neighborhood. But you leave our borders and you go abroad, and all of a sudden it's amazing all the spiritual warfare that you witness, that you recognize, and you're able to acknowledge. Well, that's what's happening to the disciples today. Okay, he begged them earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains. This is a clue that they are in Gentile territory, okay, because swine herding is not kosher, okay? Not something the Jews ought to be engaged in, right? But nevertheless, he looks out, the demon looks out and sees a large herd of swine near the mountain. So all the demons, now so there's multiple demons, begged him saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. You know, kind of interesting, right? These fallen angels, they've met their match, they know their toast, and so the fallen angels beg to be deviled ham. That's okay, I deserved it. It gets better though. Okay, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter him. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Now this is just, really, Jesus? Okay, right? Gave him permission, and then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, okay, swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea, right? And so they committed suicide. I told you it got better. At least your moans got louder. This is a little place on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee called Kersey. And there's a temple there, or not a temple, but an ancient worship site there. You can see the mosaic tiles in the ground and some of the architecture there. And you can just stand up on the bluff. And it's the only place on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee where the hills come down and form a cliff into the sea. Everything else is not that. So you know you're standing right in the same spot where Jesus cast the swine. The demons into the swine, and they went out into the sea. It's kind of a neat place to be there and look out across the sea. It says, So those who fed the swine fled. Yeah, I guess. And they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. When they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. Now, I think they'd been afraid before when he's breaking chains and, you know, gnashing, but they're afraid. And again, it's like, it's interesting. Whenever we encounter spiritual things, it's not uncommon for us to be afraid. But, I mean, think about this. We're all going to look into the eyes of God someday. Will that be loving eyes? Or are we going to be freaking out, afraid? Are you ready to look into the eyes of the God who loves you and died for you? Or are you going to be looking into the eyes of the person who died for you and you rejected him? What's that going to look like? And these people, they hadn't received Christ. They were afraid of him, and they were afraid of what was happening. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, very familiar. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How long does it take a person who's spent their life in the tombs, amongst the dead, alone, just bound by demons and addiction and all the stuff in life? How long does it take for that person to be set free? That long. That long. You confess Christ. You receive his forgiveness. You receive his grace. and you become a new creation, like that. And this demon-possessed man is now clothed and sitting, and he's in his right mind. And it kind of unnerves the people who are there. And then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Man, you know, if you're going to keep doing that around here, we'd really rather you left. Interesting, right? But again, and I know I've got to finish up. We're over time already. But on this thought, church, Springs, us in this room today, there is spiritual warfare going on in this world. It's going on in this community. It's going on in Hayburn. It's going on in Minnacashia. It's going on where we go. There are people that are captive to Satan and all his minions, all his hordes, all his demons. There's all kinds of wickedness and darkness going on all around us in this community. That's not to put a downer on you guys. I mean, any one of you can walk out the door and you see it. It breaks our heart. We see lives that are just being wrecked and destroyed, and we know that's the issue. But isn't it just bizarre, almost perverse, that when somebody steps up and heals somebody, in the name of Jesus, come out, and that person is healed, we all go back home, a little bit weird for me. Somebody speaks in tongues, and we're like, what are you doing around here? We speak English. And we start seeing the Holy Spirit manifesting himself through the body of Christ. How many of churches want to shut that down? We just want to go back to business as usual. We want our comfort. We want our bubble. We want things just the way we know it's supposed to be. Well, let me tell you something. It's not supposed to be like this. The world is not supposed to be like this. And there are too many souls that are hungering and thirsting for God out there for us to get afraid of sharing Jesus and then seeing what Jesus does, because Jesus does things in our lives. I'm one of them. I think there's a couple others in this room. And we need to be that place where Jesus Christ is free to work in his body and in the community. Amen? I'm not done, but it deserved an amen. Okay? Okay. And I'm almost done. Verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him and marveled. I love this. As we're reading in chapter 7, Jesus is going to come back to visit this area again. In Matthew chapter 15, we read that when Jesus did come back to this region later, everybody received him and brought all of the people that needed healing to them, and they praised the God of Israel, okay? No doubt, due to the ministry of this guy who Jesus says, no, you got to stay back. You can't come with us. And here we've got our kids down the hall on Mission Sunday learning about some fathers in our fellowship that have taken and gone to the other side of the world on mission for us as Americans to keep us safe, but on mission as Christians to share the good news with the Middle Eastern world, right? And how often we get fired up, and I'm kind of mission bent. You know that about Cheryl and I. It's been part of the hallmark of what God's done in our lives. And I get around mission minded people and we get all fired up, but you know, not everybody's been called to go. Some of us have been called to stay here. I remember in the Philippines at Rainbow Village, right, is the name of our orphanage, and all these children that came to us from the storms of life, from just ravaged by the storms of life, God would take and shine the light of his Son, Jesus Christ, into those dark clouds in those children's lives. And you know what the net result of putting sunshine in that? It's a rainbow. And so we were Rainbow Village. And we had so many lives transformed. So many of the girls that came to us, as young as 8 years old, but generally in the teens, generally from all forms of abuse, they would come to us and be with us for a number of years and be healed and set free from whatever possessed them and whatever the world had done to them and all the guilt and all the stuff that was on them. They were set free. They would go back into the mountains. They would go back into the villages where they were shunned and ostracized. And people would look at these girls walking back into town 5 years later and going, "What are you doing back here?" And they said, "We came to tell you about Jesus." And they glowed. They had the joy of the Lord, and these villages that had kicked them out now became sold out to Christ. Revival broke out wherever these girls went because they had received Jesus, and their testimony cannot be denied. When you know a person that's been down and beat and trashed by the world and all the things that Satan wants to do to you, and it's been wasted and it's worthless, and then they meet Jesus, and they are transformed, and they're a new creation, you cannot deny that testimony. And God says, "No, you stay here. You witness here." And so some of us will go, some of us will stay, but we all have the ministry to share Jesus with the world. Worship team, you can come on up. Go to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And all marveled. All marveled. I love the word marveled. In the Greek, I'm not going to give you the Greek word, but the concept is it blew their mind. All your circuits are just popping. You're marveling. You're like gobsmacked. Ah. All these things that Jesus has done. Wouldn't it be fun to go around this room right now, spend the next 4 hours, you're not going home, but everybody start telling about the wonderful things that God did to you, Teddy, or that he did to you, Dennis, or he did to you, Brenda, or that he did to me, or that he did to you, Roger. Elijah, tell us about Mexico. Let's go. Let's start talking about the things that God has done. And don't stop here. Let's walk out the door and go tell the people where we're going to lunch today. And we're going to go get our groceries today. And where we work tomorrow. And I know I don't mean to be getting all fired up like this is supposed to be some kind of emotional appeal. But really? What are we doing? If this Christ is real. If this word is true, if our hope is secure, that's what we do. Amen? Father God, I just want to lift up the children this morning who have just received, Lord, your word and your vision of going into the world and sharing. I pray that we, as their parents and as their church body, we would come around them and encourage them as they step up to the plate, as they go into school and tell about Jesus. As they go to the family and friends around them and just love on them. And Lord, I pray as a body that we would embrace you. And we'd be secure knowing that whatever comes our way, whatever danger or toil or snare that might come down our path, your grace is greater. We just want to thank you this morning. And Lord, I pray for any of us, Lord, that you've been speaking to in a specific way. Some kind of impulse, some kind of thought that's crossed our hearts, something that you've encouraged us to step up to the plate. That privately, we would just affirm, Lord Jesus, that we have heard and we obey in your power. Give us the grace now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.